I want to read with you tonight in Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, first of all, please. The Gospel according to Luke, and in chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, and verse 1. And it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary, called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others which ministered unto him of their substance. Now, chapter 23, please, of the same gospel. Luke chapter 23. Reading down at verse 46. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now, when the centurion which saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly this was a righteous man. And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which are done, smote their breasts, and returned, and all his acquaintances, and the woman that followed him from Galilee, stood afar off, beholding these things. Note the afar off, make reference to that later on. Now, in John's Gospel, please, chapter 19. John's Gospel and chapter 19. I've got a bit of a cold tonight, so I hope you'll excuse me. I'll keep drinking water. I know there's a doctor in the house if things get worse, but we'll stick with the water at the moment. John 19, verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her into his own home. Now, further down, please. Verse 38. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. Pilate gave him leave, and he came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus, and wound it in linen clothes, with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein never man was laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was now at hand, the first day of the week, cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth, cometh to Simon Peter, and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto him, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre. We know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and the other disciple went and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. He stooping down, and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also the other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw, and believed. But as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again into their own home. But Mary stood without the sepulchre, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down, and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head, and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto him, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. And we trust the Lord will bless the reading and give a little help as we seek to share a meditation on Mary Magdalene. I want to talk to you about Mary Magdalene. She's a lovely person, is Mary Magdalene. And I want to speak about her conversion. And I want to speak about the time that she spent at the cross. And I want to talk to you about the time that she spent at the cemetery as well. And around these three headings, I want to talk about this lady, Mary Magdalene. I think she was one of the most devoted, maybe the most devoted disciple that the Lord Jesus ever had. She's a tremendous example to us and a tremendous encouragement to us. Now, we read together from Luke chapter 8, but had we read the end of chapter 7, we would discover that the Lord Jesus was in Simon the Pharisee's house, and a lady comes in, a woman of the street, actually, and she was weeping. Tears of repentance, I think. And she washed the feet of the Lord with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And the Lord Jesus told a parable that day about two debtors, one 50 pence debtor and one 500 pence debtor. He told it to Simon. And he says to Simon, of which one? Which one do you think will love him most? The one who's forgiven the most, says Simon. And he was right, of course. The person who is going to be forgiven the most is going to love him most. Now, I think that principle is exemplified in Mary Magdalene. Now, I know that some people suggest that that lady was Mary Magdalene, but the Scriptures doesn't say that. That's speculative, and we're not allowed to speculate. It could be Mary Magdalene, but certainly the principle is seen in Mary Magdalene. And it's immediately after that in chapter 8 that we read together about the Lord Jesus Christ meeting these disciples, and one of whom was Mary Magdalene. She'd been forgiven much because the Lord had cast out seven demons. Not devils, as in the Authorized. There's only one devil. But there's many demons. Demons are fallen angels. They are spirits, wicked spirits, who are in fact, they inhabit bodies. And the Lord Jesus cast them out. And he alone had power to do that. Well, we know that that power was given to the disciples as well on occasions. And we believe that these powers are available tonight through the Holy Spirit. When a person believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, then these false demons, these wicked demons, are cast out. And the Holy Spirit takes up residence in the life of a believer. So that happened as far as Mary Magdalene was concerned. Now, she's always called Mary Magdalene in the Bible. She's always called that because there are several Marys. I think there's about six of them altogether in the New Testament. I think it's the New Testament equivalent of Miriam. I don't know what Mary means. There's various ideas as to what Mary means. Some suggest it means bitter. My wife's called Mary, so I don't like that interpretation of Mary being bitter. But perhaps that we should concentrate on the second part of her name, Magdalene. So what does that mean? Well, I suggest it means that she comes from Magdala. Magdala is the name of a place in the west coast of the Sea of Galilee. It only occurs once in Scripture. It's only mentioned once in Scripture. And we believe that she came from Magdala. Now, in the absence of proper names or surnames, people were called after, quite often, the place where they came from. Jesus of Nazareth, for example. Saul of Tarsus. Mary of Magdala, or Mary Magdalene. We call the Lord Jesus the Nazarene sometimes, you see. So, I find names very interesting. Some people are called after work, you see. Fletcher, if your name's Fletcher, that's the people who make the arrows, you see. My name's Cordoner, and when I went to Irvine to work, I discovered that one of the incorporated trades and the ancient trades in Irvine was the cordoners. You might be interested in what the cordoners did. So was I. they worked with leather. They made the shoes and they made saddles and they made things from leather. That's what they did, the cordoner. So that's my name. And of course, many people have got their surname from the jobs that they did. And you find that in Scripture as well. A man called Simon the Tanner, for example. Some people are called after their father. Bartimaeus, for example. Bar means son of, and he is Bartimaeus. Timaeus was his father, see, son of Timaeus. Or Simon Bar Jonah, his father was called Jonah. And then, of course, we have people who are called after their character. That's a sobering one now, isn't it? But you see, Barnabas was called Joseph first. But people, the disciples, the apostles particularly, saw in Barnabas features of comfort. He was a comforter. He was an exhorter of people. He was a help to people. A son of consolation. And so they called him Barnabas, son of consolation. So names are very interesting. And this name, Magdalene, is interesting, or Magdala, as we're suggesting she came from. Now, I said already that it was located on the west coast of the Sea of Galilee. And probably called after Migdol, meaning a tower. And we understand there were many towers in Magdala. What were the towers used for? Well, they were used for dyeing. They were involved in the dyeing industry, dyeing of different fabrics. And around about Magdala, they grew different plants from which they extracted the dyes, to make the dyes. And Magdala was renowned, in fact, for this. The Talmud, which is a Jewish book about the Bible, and tells us quite a bit of background, in fact, it's not inspired, but there's a lot of valuable information in it. And the Talmud, I don't have one at home, by the way, but I'm only going with what the experts say. The Talmud describes Magdala as the city of colour because of its dyeing industry. Now, I think one of the most colourful productions of Magdala was Mary of Magdalene. She's a very colourful character, as we will see. And she's a great disciple and a great example for us to follow. So let's think about her conversion first. The Lord Jesus changed her life. Absolute changed. She was possessed with seven demons, and the Lord cast them out. Now, demon possession is a big, big subject. But you find, in fact, there were many, many demons at the time when the Lord Jesus here. Satanic opposition was at its peak when the Lord Jesus Christ was here. And people, lots of people, were demon-possessed at that particular time. And the indwell humans and the indwell animals, they are under Satan's control, and they're very, very active then, and I believe they are still active in the society in which we live today. And missionaries who go abroad will tell you that they have seen people under demon power doing almost supernatural things. The power of demons. But they are active in the world, and very blatantly so in heathen lands. Idolatry and immorality are associated with demon worship. And in fact, all kinds of doctrines, false doctrines, are really demon worship. The demons are responsible for that. The Bible talks about the doctrine of demons. And I believe that this country of ours is rife with the doctrines of demons. Now, Satan knows his time is short, and I believe there will be an increase in wickedness in our world until the man of sin himself is revealed. And he'll be controlled by Satan as well. So demons are tremendously powerful. And we can see what one demon did in Acts chapter 16. A woman who was controlled by a demon of divination. And in some way, she had some supernatural powers which men used and exploited so they could get money off her. And she was able, we believe, to tell the future or whatever. I'm not sure how much of that was trickery or how much of that was real, and that's sometimes the problem with these things. But demons are very powerful, and they control that woman in Acts chapter 16. Of course, Paul cast out the demon, and I believe that that woman was saved in Acts chapter 16. We can see what many demons can do as far as Legion is concerned. Legion was a man who lived in Gadara. Now, Magdala was in the west coast of the Sea of Galilee. But Gadara was over in the east part of the Sea of Galilee. And he was possessed with many demons, so much so that he was called Legion. He's a wild man. He was a restless man. He was a violent man. He was an untamable man. They bound him with chains, and this man broke these chains. And he lived in a graveyard, and really his life was a bit of a mess, because no man could do anything with him. He was beyond human help. And you'll find that in Scripture. People who are beyond human help, it's then that the Lord Jesus Christ comes. And of course, that was the same with the prodigal son, was it? It was when he came to an end of himself that the Lord Jesus Christ was able to step in and help him. Well, Mary Magdalene is probably the female equivalent of Legion, in that she's possessed with seven demons. Now, one can only imagine the havoc that these demons wrought in her life and the misery that they caused her. Seven, of course, is the number of completeness. So it seems to me that Satan had complete control over this woman. That is until our blessed Lord Jesus Christ came and cast these demons out. Oh, what a difference it makes when the Lord Jesus comes into the life of a person. When Jesus comes, the tempter's power is broken. When Jesus comes, all tears are wiped away. He takes the gloom and fills the life with glory. For all is changed when Jesus comes to stay. And he came to stay with Mary Magdalene, and he changed her life completely. Now, it's tremendous what the gospel can do. It's encouraging to read about what happened with Mary Magdalene. We might have written her off. We might have written Legion off as well, and Saul of Tarsus off as well. But these people became servants of the Lord Jesus Christ when he saved them. And you see, he saves us in order to serve. And we can see that in Mary here. Service follows salvation. You see, she went about helping the Lord Jesus and meeting his need. They ministered unto him of their substance, we're told. Now, exactly what that means, I'm not sure. Perhaps food was prepared. Perhaps money was spent for different things that they needed, maybe lodgings, maybe clothes, different necessities that they had. And it's nice to see that she didn't do that in isolation. It's nice to have fellowship in our service. And she had fellowship. There were many of these women, Joanna and Susanna, are two others that are named there, but there's many others too, who helped the Lord Jesus Christ in this way. And she had fellowship with others. I think that's one of the lovely things about service, is that we can share it with others. And if you're not involved in service, then you should be, because that's the reason why the Lord Jesus has saved you. Otherwise, he would take you home to heaven, and you're not home to heaven yet. So every one of us who are saved, and I trust we're all saved, and if you're not saved, then you need to be saved. You must be saved, and you can only be saved through the Lord Jesus. Neither is there salvation in any other. Now, I know the world doesn't like that. They like to think there's the different ways of getting to heaven, but the Bible doesn't say that. The Lord Jesus Christ says, when Thomas asked about the way, how can we know the way? And the Lord Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh unto the Father but by me. Neither is there salvation any other, for there's none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. So we're saved, and then we should serve. That's what we're asked to do. Now, the pattern is clear in Acts 2 and 42, that those that gladly received the word, that is, the word of salvation, they accepted that and they were saved. They were baptized. That was the first thing that happened to them. They were baptized. And they were added, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in the prayer. That is the pattern for us in the New Testament. So she left her home in Galilee. She didn't know, of course, about Acts chapter 2. Holy Spirit hadn't come. The church hadn't been formed yet. But she moved in the light that she had. She loved the Lord Jesus. And she left her home in Galilee and followed the Lord and did what she could to meet his material needs and that of his disciples. Now, service is a costly business. Costly in terms of time and costly in terms of money as well. Whatever way you look at it, service is going to cost you something. So you've got to be prepared for that. So that's Mary and her conversion. Now let's think about Mary at the cross. Quite a number of women had moved the Lord Jesus and his disciples down to Jerusalem from Galilee. How much they knew about what was going to happen, I don't know. I don't think really many of them knew what was going to happen. There was one knew, and that was Mary of Bethany. There's another Mary. And she actually took that ointment, which she could have used when her brother died in chapter 11, but she didn't. She kept that ointment against the day of the death of the Lord Jesus, the burial of the Lord Jesus. And before the cross, she broke that box of ointment and she shed it on the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 12. So she had done that. She knew about it. She'd been sitting at his feet, you see. She'd been learning his word. That's why she knew. And sadly, the disciples seemed to miss that whole point and miss a lot of the ministry of the Lord Jesus regarding his suffering and regarding his death and regarding his resurrection. We're going to see that. They didn't know about that. Now, they should have known about that. The Lord Jesus talked about that, but they didn't. And Mary of Bethany is not at the cross, but Mary Magdalene is at the cross. I think the arrest and the trial and the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus took them all by surprise. It all happened so suddenly. It was a rush job, really, because the Lord Jesus was free up until they left that upper room and went down to the Garden of Gethsemane, and the disciples didn't know what was going to happen. Judas, of course, was planning to betray him. I think Judas thought he would get away, you know. I think Judas thought that the Lord Jesus would get free, just as he had done in the past. But it didn't happen. And Judas Iscariot is responsible for betraying the Lord Jesus. And at Gethsemane, the Lord Jesus arrested. He was tried during the night, which by Jewish law was illegal. He was hounded to the cross by a crowd which should have realized that he was the Son of God, because he had done so many signs among them. So many people had been blessed by him. The Jewish leaders were, of course, jealous. Pilate knew it was for envy. And Pilate himself says three times over that this man has done nothing amiss, or words to that effect. And still, he had him scourged. He sent him to Herod, where Herod and his men of war set him in knot. That was a dreadful thing happened to the Lord Jesus. And eventually, of course, he gave them over to be crucified. So it was a travesty of justice, such as this world has never seen before, when the Son of God was nailed to the cross of Calvary. But Mary Magdalene is there. They're stood by the cross of Jesus. His mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. Four women at least were standing there at the cross. Now some of the other Gospels will give you other information. They're not contradictory. They're really just giving you different slants on the thing and telling you different pieces of information. Now, if you read the Synoptic Gospels, which is Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all tell us that the woman beheld afar off. Whereas John says they were standing by the cross of Jesus. And the critics will say, of course, there you are, look, there's a contradiction. But there's no contradiction at all. If you read it closely, you'll discover this, that John is telling us about what happened at the beginning, when he was crucified. They were standing by the cross until his mother eventually was taken away. And it might well be that not only did John take his mother and his own home, but these women went with her as well. And they came back later on and were beholding afar off. Now, there's various reasons why that could be, of course. It might well be as well that these women were supporting his mother. It may have been out of respect for the Lord that they beheld afar off. It may be they were forced by the authorities. And we know, of course, that this period of time between the two was about 6 hours. So there's multitudes of folk milling around the cross and these terrible scenes as well. And the woman possibly moved around as well. So there's various reasons as to why they move. But I like that statement. They're stood by the cross of Jesus. It gives you various ideas, doesn't it? Standing by the cross of Jesus. The first idea is nearness to Christ because they love him. And they want to be near him. And they've served him in his life. And they're going to be with him in his death. And the Lord Jesus Christ appreciated the nearness of these women. Now the disciples had forsaken him and fled, you know. Apart from John. All the rest of the disciples had gone. Never read about them standing there. But these faithful women are standing there. Nearness to Christ. It suggests taking sides with Christ as well. Publicly. And that's not always an easy thing to do when all the rest are against him. And it was the case at the cross. They were all reviling him and mocking him. And they stood beside the Lord Jesus Christ in faithfulness to him. Others will desert, but they will take sides with him. They'll be loyal to him. So they love him. They're loyal to him. It might suggest as well the support for his mother. You will remember that Simeon, or maybe you don't, but you can read about Simeon in the beginning of Luke's Gospel. And Simeon takes the babe up in his arms and he blesses God when the Lord Jesus Christ is a baby. And he says to his mother these words, "A sword shall pierce through thine own soul also." Where do you think that happened? I think it happened here at the cross when the Lord Jesus Christ was being crucified. And I think it must be I've never experienced this, but I think it must be a particularly traumatic thing for a parent to lose a child. And for your firstborn son to be crucified in such a public way, and for the wounds that the Lord Jesus and the mistreatment that the Lord Jesus had undergone, it must have been a terrible thing for his mother. Well, these women were there supporting her and comforting her. And so they loved him. They were loyal to him, but I think they're also looking after others, they're supporting others, they're comforting others in being there as well. So there's various reasons why they're there at the cross. The Lord is thinking on his mother, no doubt, and gives to John the responsibility for her care over the 3.5 years or so that the Lord Jesus had known John. John seems to be the nearest to Christ. He's the one that lay upon his bosom at supper. He's the only one that's there at the cross. The rest of them are forsaken. And the Lord Jesus gives to John the responsibility for his mother. He knows, of course, that his own brethren at this point don't believe in him. And the girls in the family don't believe in him either. But we know that at least 2 of them did become believers, maybe more. There's no record of where they were at this particular time. But the Lord knows the character of John, and he commits his mother to her care. And John takes her away from that awful scene. Now, I want to think about the things that happened, and there were some terrible things happened at the cross. And these women witnessed it all. During that 6 hours, they saw some terrible things happening. They heard the cries of the Lord Jesus. And there are 7 cries altogether. That's a study in itself. But the first cry was a prayer. "Father, forgive them." Well, they know what it is. It's a beautiful prayer of the Lord Jesus. As men are crucifying him to that cross, he's asking for forgiveness for them. And there's at least one man was forgiven. I think there's maybe more than one. The thief up on the cross. Could there be forgiveness for me as well? Well, these women heard that prayer, and others heard that prayer of the Lord Jesus. And they heard the other cries as well. I don't want to go into them all, but they heard these things, and they witnessed that darkness as well. For 3 hours, there was darkness over the face of the earth from midday till about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, when the sun should have been at its highest. And that was a miracle in itself, that the scene should have been clothed in darkness. But I believe it was then that the Lord Jesus' face was marred more than any man's. I believe it was then that the Jehovah made to meet upon him the iniquity of us all, as Isaiah says. And he suffered as none has suffered at the place called Calvary. Every one of the gospel writers tell us they crucified him. These 3 words are common to every one of the gospel writers. And yes, they would have seen the soldiers dividing the clothes of the Lord Jesus. They would have seen Scripture fulfilled, and that they gambled for that inner robe of the Lord Jesus, the vesture of the Lord Jesus. They would have seen the mocking. They would have seen the spear going into the side, as John does, and John records, and from it flowed blood and water. And they were still there. After the crowds had gone, they were still there at the cross of the Lord Jesus. When Joseph went and begged the body of Jesus, he is a rich man, yes, but he's begging the body of Jesus. The Bible says that it was Joseph of Arimathea that took the body down from the cross. I don't think he did it alone, but he was responsible for it. And Nicodemus comes. Secret disciple. Up to this point, Nicodemus probably has been a secret disciple, but now he's going to take his stand, as he must do. And he comes as well with 100 pounds weight of ointment. Did you notice that? Myrrh and aloes. It weighed 100 pounds. I don't know how I could lift 100 pounds off the ground nowadays. But, so I think there was others there helping them, but these men were there responsible for what happened, and gently they took the Lord Jesus down from the cross, and they unfixed his hands and feet, took from his head the thorny crown, brought forth a winding sheet. And that's what they did. They actually wound the Lord Jesus Christ in linen. He'd been wound in linen at his birth. Remember, thou shalt find the babe wrapped in swaddling bands and laid in a manger. And here in his death, he's wound again, as the Jews' method of burial was, and they were putting in that 100 pounds weight of spices in the doing of it. I don't know how much that cost, by the way. I know that Judas put a price on what Mary of Bethany gave, and she gave a pound weight of ointment. And Judas thought it should have been sold and given to the poor. And it was valued at about the wages of a working man for a year. A year's wages. That's what that 1 pound of ointment was worth in monetary terms. How much was 100 pounds weight of this myrrh and aloes worth? I don't know. But they tell me that they gave the Lord Jesus the burial of a king. Well, he is a king. He's our king, isn't he? And one day he is going to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords when he comes back again. But she watched as his precious body is being wrapped up in the linen and carried into Joseph's new tomb, and then that large stone, huge thing like a millstone. I used to wonder when I was a boy about this big boulder. How could people move a big boulder? Well, it wasn't a boulder. It was like a millstone. It was like a big wheel. That's what it was like. And it was rolled over in front of the cave where the Lord Jesus Christ was going to be buried. And it went down a slight incline into a groove, and it was held there. Of course, it's a strange thing now. The disciples didn't know, or they didn't remember, that the Lord Jesus said he was going to rise again. But it's funny how his enemies knew. And his enemies kind of half believed it. And they go to the authorities and say, "Now look, he said he would rise again. What are you going to do about it?" So they put a seal on it. And then they put soldiers beside it. And then here is Mary at the cemetery now in John chapter 20. And it's in the first day of the week. Now, the sequence of events on that tremendous day of resurrection are not clear, because the different writers are going to speak from different angles about it. And none of the gospel writers give us all the details. But equally, they don't contradict one another. They're complementary. And John concentrates on Mary, and that is good for our purpose tonight, because we're thinking mainly on Mary Magdalene. And John tells us when she came on the first of the week, the first day of the week. Now, the first day of the week is special. I believe it was in the first day of the week that John was in the Spirit. He talks about being in the Spirit in the Lord's Day in Revelation chapter 1. I think that was the first day of the week. It was the morning after the Sabbath. Did you know that in Leviticus chapter 23, one of the offerings was the offering of first fruits? And that offering was offered the morning after the Sabbath. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which is a great chapter on resurrection. And the Lord Jesus Christ is likened to the first fruits. Christ, the first fruits. And afterwards, they that are Christ's at his coming. So when the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he's the first fruits. He's the first fruits. And there's going to be a mighty harvest. The first fruits was the first of the harvest. And the best of the harvest. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the first fruit. And all those who have been sleeping in Jesus, all those who have died in Christ and are buried, they're all going to be raised one day. There's going to be a mighty harvest one day when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. So it happened on the first day of the week, which we believe to be the Lord's day. And that was when the disciples gathered together to break bread in Acts chapter 20. It was on the first day of the week that they did that. That was when the collection was taken for the saints in the first day of the week. And we trust that that is when the Spirit of God means us to gather on a special day to remember the Lord Jesus. It was yet dark, John tells us, when this happened. Mark tells us it was the rising of the sun, just at daybreak. And Mary was the first there, and no doubt the other women are falling behind, but Mary gets the credit for being first at the grave. What tremendous courage these women have. Now, they're going to a grave, they're going to a graveyard, and not the nicest place to go at the early morning when it's still a bit dark, kind of eerie place. But these women are there, no doubt comforting one another, helping one another in that respect. But they're making their way to that grave. I wonder what the conversation was as they made their way. Probably, well, we know from one of the Gospels that who's going to roll the stone away? That was the discussion. Well, that wasn't a problem, of course, because we know that the stone was rolled away when they got there. And Matthew tells us that a mighty angel had rolled that stone away. Of course, perhaps they didn't know about the soldiers and about the seal as well, the Roman seal and the Roman soldiers. What obstacle as they went to the grave that day. Why are they going? What is their purpose in going to the grave? He's behind that mighty stone. Why are they going? I think they're going because they love him. I think that's the first reason why they're going. They were with the Lord Jesus in life, and they served him in life. They were with him in death. And now they just want to be with him again, if possible. If possible. But they're going there, and we're told, according to the other Gospels, Mark says they bought sweet spices. They too have been buying sweet spices to anoint the body of the Lord Jesus. Luke says they prepared sweet spices. So Mark says they bought it, and Luke says they prepared it, and then Luke says they brought the sweet spices which they had prepared. Now notice the three verbs. They bought it, they prepared it, and they brought it. Now I think these three things are important as far as our worship is concerned. Bought means a price had to be paid for it. If you're going to get something to worship the Lord and to remember the Lord when you gather to meet with him in that special way, then it's going to take time. It's going to cost you something to get something to offer to the Lord. We're expected to prepare what we've bought as well. You know, you read the scriptures and you find different things, and it's nice to put them together, to put these scriptures together. When, not long after I was saved and thinking about coming to the morning meeting to offer a little worship, and a brother said to me, you'll find that there's things, truths and lines of things. For example, you might think of the idea of the lamb, and you could trace the lamb right throughout the scriptures, and there's different lines right throughout the scriptures. In one of the Psalms, Psalm 45, the psalmist says, my heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made, as touching the king. That is, things that he has composed as touching the king. He's getting a little here, and a little there, and a little here, and a little there, and he's putting it all together. Things that he has composed as touching the king. And his heart was welling up in a good matter. That's the idea. His heart was overflowing in a good matter as he thought on the king. Well, they have come and they've brought their spices and they were going to give it to the Lord. Now, here's an interesting thing. The spices weren't used. The spices weren't used. It was unused spices here. Now, I don't know if they ever were used later on, but they weren't used for the purpose for which these women intended. And that might be the case when you come to offer your worship too. The brethren that I know would offer publicly, the women, of course, are offering silently, but it just might be that you will not get the opportunity to offer what you have. That's not to say it's not appreciated, mine, because I believe that the Lord Jesus appreciated what these women did. But that got me on the line of things, thinking about things that were unused. I don't know how many things were unused in Scripture, but brother was mentioning in his prayer about Gideon's soldiers, you know. And, well, what was there, 32,000 to begin with? And the majority of these had to turn back until there was only 300 left. Well, why was that? Well, some of them were unsuitable. That's really the crunch, isn't it? Some were afraid. And some were at the water test, they failed the water test as well. And they were unsuitable soldiers. Unsuitable. Now, that's a lesson for us, you see. We want to be used by God. We've got to be suitable. A clean vessel, fit for the master's use, that Paul talks to Timothy about. So important that our life's pure. And communication between ourselves and the Lord, clear. Channels of blessing that others might be blessed. Well, these soldiers were afraid and therefore unsuitable. And think of David's stones. How many stones did David use? Well, the children in Sunday school tell you he only used one stone. He didn't choose one stone, he chose five stones. So there were four stones unused. One has said, I know it's humorous, but one has said that Goliath was a stone heavier after he met David. That's because one stone sank right into his brow, you see. So he was a stone heavier. But four were not used. These four were the ones that David had picked, but didn't need them. They were unnecessary because the accuracy of God. Perhaps David thought, I'll miss the first time and maybe I'll have another go and might get an opportunity for a third one and maybe even the last one will hit Goliath. But, you know, the first one was enough because God was behind it. There's a psalm that says, God hath prepared for him the instrument of death. Well, that instrument of death is a little stone, a little pebble that David had picked from the brook Elah. And it was used in the hands of God to bring the giant down. So the spices are here when the Lord Jesus arose from the dead, but they too are unneeded and unnecessary, but not unappreciated by the Lord Jesus Christ. And when she gets there, of course, the mighty stone is taken away, and we're told that an angel had done it, and according to the Amplified Version, it was lifted right out of its groove altogether. It wasn't just a case it was pushed back. It was taken right out of the groove altogether. And Matthew says that a mighty angel had done it. Now, Mary thinks, of course, that someone has taken away the body of the Lord Jesus, and she rushes to Peter and John to tell them about what has happened. And, of course, Peter and John come rushing back and have a race as they're coming back. And I try to imagine Peter as being a big, hefty man, you know, a big fisherman. You read in John 21 that when they got that mighty haul of fishes, Peter had hauled that to the shore. And John outruns him. I think John was probably a bit fitter. Maybe he took a bit more care of what he was eating or whatever. But certainly, he arrived there first. And when Peter arrives, he goes right in. And John is still waiting timidly outside. But when he sees Peter going in, he eventually goes in as well. And he sees the linen clothes lying. And the napkin that was about his head in a place by itself. Now, I was checking out what they say about this. And Mr. Vine reckons that what actually happened was that headcloth that was lying there, it was, and not only the headcloth, but the rest of the linen clothes as well, they were still wrapped up the same way as it were when the Lord Jesus Christ was buried. They were still wound together. The windings were not taken off. They weren't lying in a heap. They were lying exactly as they were when the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Undisturbed grave clothes. Now this is what Mr. Vine said. I'm going to read it to you because I think it's important. He says, the head cloth was lying as it had been rolled around his head, an evidence to those who looked into the tomb of the fact of the resurrection without any disturbance of the wrappings, either by friend or by foe. So when they saw these clothes, they knew that resurrection had taken place. You remember when Lazarus rose from the dead and he came right out of the grave with the grave clothes upon him. And they had to say, loose him and let him go. So they actually had to unwind the clothes to let Lazarus free. Not with the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus came right out of the clothes, leaving the clothes lying there in a cocoon sort of shape. And that was evidence that the Lord Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. Of course, the Lord Jesus had a spiritual body. And we see that his spiritual body is going to come into a locked room in the next few verses and meet the disciples. And you know, you and I are going to get spiritual bodies when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back again. We're going to be changed. And that's why there isn't going to be a problem as far as being in a room like this. If the Lord came just now, then we would go through the roof and there wouldn't leave a mark on the roof. We'd go right up through the roof because we've got spiritual bodies just as the Lord Jesus had when he came out of the grave. And the stone wasn't removed to let the Lord Jesus out of the grave. If you get into a locked room, then you can come out of a grave, no problem at all. It was there to let the disciples in to see the evidence of the grave clothes. And they knew, of course, that the Lord Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. Now they depart the scene, and no words are spoken, and eventually, of course, the Lord Jesus appears to Mary. Now my time has really passed, but the Lord Jesus appears to Mary, and she doesn't recognize him. She thinks he's a gardener. And you know the story well, of course, how the Lord Jesus speaks her name. And that's all that Mary requires. And she says, Rabboni, my great master. It's a term of great respect. It was a term that was really used, reserved for the head of the Sanhedrin. And Mary worships the Lord Jesus Christ. She wants to hold on to him. It's not just a case of touching him, but she wants to hold him down. But the Lord Jesus says, no, you can't. Relationships are going to be different now. The spiritual relationship that she's going to have, and she is given that wonderful message. Go tell my brethren that I ascend to my Father and your Father, and my God and your God. And Mary is the first witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And Mary just simply obeys the word of the Lord, carries the news of the resurrection of the Lord to his own. And that's really the last that we read of Mary Magdalene. Lots of important lessons. We'll really just touch the fringe of things this evening. But we trust that the Lord will bless his word to us, and we'll give thanks for the food as well. Thank you. Father, we thank thee for the privilege of being around thy precious word together. We're conscious, Father, that there's so much in thy word that we miss betimes, and we are conscious, Father, too, that sometimes we miss the application in our own lives. Help us, Father, to apply these things and to learn the lessons to our own selves as we have read about Mary Magdalene. What a delight it is to read about this woman and the change that took place in her life and all the things that thou didst do for her. Help us, Father, to be devoted in a way like that too. Help us to be grateful for all that thou hast done for us. Help us to serve thee. Help us to love thee more and to serve thee better and more effectively. Until that day that we've been thinking about, that day when the Lord Jesus comes for us, when we're going to be changed, and we're going to be like him and with him for all eternity. What a delight that would be. We give thee thanks for fellowship with thy people here. Pray that thou bless them all, and ask thee, Father, to bless this food now as we partake of it in the Saviour's name.